Who watches Prime TV? You watch Prime TV? Do you watch the news? Well, when you live in, oh, I forget where it is, the other side of the earth, they don't have the news. This is it. So if someone has a baby, that's how they get their message across. If someone dies, out comes the old drum. I don't know whether they're exactly like this or not. Pretty good. Are you getting the message? I haven't done this before. Are you really? Someone died. That's very good. You are very clever. Now, on the other side of the earth, I can't even see you for all these things. They get their message across like this. When someone very special is coming or has arrived, this is how they tell the people to come. Come now. Sit down. You know how I told you this morning? Well, you all came. We weren't ready. And who would you be?
Well, I heard the drum and was calling me to come to pray. So that's why I've come. I've come to the house of the Lord to pray.
Where did you come from?
Well, I've come here to Zaire.
Where's that?
Oh, here.
Oh, look, I've got a bit of a map.
Thank you.
Just so happens. Come with us.
When I say I've been a missionary in Africa, people start to talk about southern Africa. But I was in the very centre of Africa. So if you go from the north to the south, from the east to the west, I was there in a land that used to be called Congo. You know, we used to sing, Bongo, 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 I don't want to leave the Congo.
I don't think I'm that old. Do you? No, we don't know that one. Why did you go there?
I went there for missionary work, to teach the people the word of God, and also for medical work.
Now look, if I go away and sit down there and relax for a while, and you tell the people a bit more about, where were you?
It is now called the Republic of Zaire. This is the way the Christian women dress. But out in the forest, they use bark around the waist at the back, like a bustle, and the banana leaves, and then bark in the front. But when they become Christians, they put on clothes. It's strange when you're a missionary, you come home, you find so many people taking off clothes. Yeah. I have even heard of some young Christian girls going to topless bathing, and yet here on the mission field, when they become Christians, they put on clothing. Then another thing I noticed, that when I was on the mission field, because I arrived there in 1960, I wouldn't have worn this, because when the revival came in 1953, they never wore anything like this, because anything that touched the skin was of witchcraft and was heathen. So when they became Christians, these things and the things in their ears and everything, they just all dropped off. It took me quite a while after being home before I could wear something around my neck, actually. Now, how did I come to become a missionary there in the middle of Africa? But no, not yet. I grew up in a home where we were taught to read the Bible and pray, go to Sunday school, go to church, go to Christian Endeavour, open air meetings. But one day I had to make my personal commitment. Actually, I went to the Methodist Sunday school, the Baptist church, always went to the Anglican scripture. That was because there was a missionary. There was a missionary from China was a speaker there, and I remember one day there was a relieving missionary speaking, and she started to speak in sing in Cantonese, and amongst all these Anglicans, we used to call them Church of England, here we were about a few hundred in this room, and she started to sing, and she said, "Who knows that?" And I put up my hand in the middle of the girls, and she said, and I stood up and I said, "I have a Saviour who's mighty to keep, mighty to keep, mighty to keep. I have a Saviour who's mighty to keep." And I said, 52 weeks in a year. And she said, "Wrong, mighty to keep evermore." The other girl said to me, "Do you know Chinese?" I said, no, I know the chorus. And then having become a Christian, no wonder I ended up in an interdenominational mission with going to all these different denominations, because it was under the preaching of a congregational minister in the Anglican Church of Manly, where all the churches were gathered together. You see, we put our tags on, don't we? Somebody in one of their books called it our religious umbilical tag. That's not bad, is it? But you know, God looks on the heart, remember? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I asked Christ to come into my heart and to cleanse me from my sin. And now here I was well and healthy. My family, my parents were well. They didn't need me then. And so I said, Lord, if you want me, you make me willing to be a missionary, because I wasn't willing. I attended this missionary meeting, and here it was like there was glue on the seats. Just like when I made my public profession to walk forward to say I'm going to become a Christian, it was like glue on the seat. And then at this missionary meeting, it was like glue on the seat. Why? Because I wanted my own way. I didn't want to surrender. Then I set my life to start training for what I believe was God's will for my life of medical missionary work in Africa. I didn't know, amongst the missionaries that came into our home, and we as kids often slept on the floor, as missionaries, as kids, for the missionaries. One of these missionaries was from the Congo, the old Belgian Congo, and he used to pray, Lord, give me a member of this family to serve you on the mission field. So I was leg-raped by prayer. But as I started doing my general, and then I did my steps, and then I did my infant welfare, by now I was a triple certificate of nurse, and my pay was going up and going up, you know. And folk would say, you can serve the Lord here in Australia. God needs people in Australia, and that used to come from my father too. And my father used to also say, why don't you study hard and be a doctor? And I used to have a cry, because I wasn't a studious type. And I said, I can't. So I used to have my tears. But I just kept saying, well, Lord, you keep me going, keep me going. And then I did my mission, my Bible college training. And even then, I remember in Bible college, thinking, if I go to the mission field, I might never get married and have children. Before I did my steps, I didn't like to go to see the little babies. They looked like skinned rabbits. But then after I did my steps, I got a love. Because I'm sure it was the verse, one day I was looking after these babies that were crying there in Crown Street Hospital. And I would get annoyed, you know, the issues of my heart were coming up. This little baby would cry, and, oh, you know, be quiet, you're waking up the other 10. I had a nursery of 10. 10, 11 landed on me at once. I'd only been there a fortnight. And I went to my room and I had this quiet time. It says, as a nurse cherishes her children. I said, cherish them, Lord. I hate them. And I had to get down on my knees and ask the Lord to forgive me and give me a love for the little children. Now I get the Bible study and now I'm crying because I might get married, not get married, not have any children. So I was crying this morning down in Tasmania. It was about 5:30 a.m. in the morning. I can still see the little room. And I was there, and then my quiet time that was day was in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I found a woman crying. And who was she? Hannah. And why was she crying? Because she had no children. So that morning I wept on my knees along with Hannah. And I cried. And then, you know, remember Hannah prayed? So I prayed too, and I said, well, Lord, I'll go to the mission field. I may not get married, may not have any children, but Lord, I want spiritual children. I remember once sharing this with one of the African pastors, and he said, Mademoiselle, they don't give you as much trouble as the physical ones. But then when I came to leave Australia, and I was leaving and counting the number of days before I would leave and having a little cry on my pillow, my parents didn't know, thinking, I might never see them again. I might never come home again. How many more nights have I got to sleep in this bed? And so it would go on. You know, our old emotions get all stirred up. But as I was leaving, I asked the Lord for verses of Scripture, and he gave them to me. And one missionary, she said to me, Mary Lane, when that ship leaves the port, and that was the overseas terminal in Sydney, she said, and when you hear the doot, it is about to cut anchor or cut bearings, you look to God for the hundredfold. Wow, who isn't in that? I mean, the Lord says that no man, having his mother or father or brothers or sisters or houses or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive a hundredfold. 100% interest in mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and houses and lands. I thought, that's great. I'm all for that, Lord. And as I got on the ship, a cousin of mine, he was in Bible College, Croydon, and he just took a little serviette from the ship and he wrote on it, "Be sure to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones," because he was converted under him in London. And then he wrote Psalm 31, verse 15. So the next morning, going up the coast of Australia, and we went up via Brisbane and up around and through, I took out my Bible as I sat on the deck and I opened it. Wow. "My times are in thy hand." I thought, what a wonderful verse to leave Australia. And I underlined it and I wrote the date. Actually, before that I had been given the verse from the Lord in my own quiet time, "I will send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee to the place that I have prepared for you." But that's great, Lord. I say, do you love angels? Do you teach your children about angels? We need to. Do you pray that the angels will guard your children and your family? I do. We need to. You just do search on angels in the Bible. And so off I went. And I had to go to Belgium pour parler le français, pour étudier le français. Had to go and study French in Belgium. Study it. Had some tears there. Couldn't understand what they were saying. I can remember walking along when it was snowing and the tears were coming down and one lady said to me, "Be careful, they'll turn to icicles." But when I was there in Belgium, independence was coming to what was then the Belgian Congo. And the headlines in the papers was saying, all white people are under threat in the Congo. Now the Lord was telling me to go on. When I left London, I remember a missionary who had been with CMS in India. He said to me, "Elaine, you know, you have to prove Galatians 2:20 in your life. You know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ." He said, "There's a lot of Elaine de Russet that's got to get out of the way. You have to allow Christ to come through in your life." So I hid that in my mind. And then, as I was leaving too, he also said to me, "Do you know the power in the name of Jesus?" And I said, "I believe there's power." He said, "Do you know the power in the blood of Jesus?" He said, "I believe there's power." You see, I couldn't rise up to say, "Yes, I know there's power in the name of Jesus. I know there's power in the blood." And so I'd say, "I believe it. I believe it." He said, "You have to go there and prove the power of the name of Jesus and prove the power of the blood of Jesus." He said, "You are going to go through a terrible black storm. I see it." He said, "But God is going to bring you through." He was like what they used to call a mystic. He was a very man that was close to God. I arrived there 2 weeks before its independence and I saw trucks with all the white people leaving. And as we drove in, the Africans with their spears and their bows and arrows were saying, "Go home, go home, we don't want you, we don't want you." On the border of Uganda and Zaire, I received a letter from my father saying, "Don't go in, don't go in. I have contacted leading Christians here in Sydney and they are saying, don't go in." But what was I to do? I knew God was saying, "My times are in thy hands." And so I still went in. On the first arrival, right at our mission station there in our Bible school hall, which is much similar size as this, I saw African Christians coming and queuing up to give their testimony of what God had done for them this week. And we're going to flash some, just so that it'll give you where we are there in Zaire. And as they did, one of the Christian pastors, he said, "I have a verse for the two new missionaries who have just arrived in our land for the first time." The other new missionary was Bill McChesney, a young American. The other was returning, who was Dr. Helen Rosevere. And he opened his Bible at Psalm 125 and verse 37, and he said, "This is for the two new missionaries." No, I've got the wrong reference. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Psalm 37, verse 25. Well, he looked old. He had no shoes on. He had little short khaki pants, little short khaki, and he had a toothbrush in his pocket. And so Pastor Godombi, he said, we don't know what's going to happen to our land when independence comes. He said, but this we do know, the word of God will never change. That will never change. Now here I was going to hear from an African that God's word never changes. In a fortnight, in a month, I had to leave. Went out into Uganda, sitting in the back of the truck for about 1,000 kilometres. But then after a month in Uganda, back we came in, and I worked there in the medical work. I thank God for what I learned from the African Christians, as I saw Christ in them, as I saw the Holy Spirit working through their lives, and teaching them, and I saw the grace of God in them. As I heard some of them saying, you know, we're so glad that the missionaries came. One was a lady who was a widow. And as I walked along the road with her one time, she said, you know, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. We had just attended the funeral of a pagan widow. She said, you know, before they would have buried her, she would have been on her karagba and the other wives would have had to lay underneath for a few days and they would wash her body over them and the water would fall on them. How thankful I am for the gospel. Things were going along fine and I was working with Helen there in the hospital, meeting our African staff and thrilled to be there. Doing the pharmacy, always had my books at the front and would encourage my African Christians to buy the Christian books. I used to have one in Swahili, of course. It was how they were burnt at the stake at the Mau Mau. And then another one about tortured for Christ. In Swahili, we had it tortured for Christ about the Christians there in the communist countries. I would also share with them very much of how, you know, we don't know what's ahead of us, but this we know, that the Lord is with us. We started having half nights of prayer for revival again because we could see we were losing our love and there were those that were falling away in the Christian life and going their own way. And so as we had our half nights of prayer, we were not like, then we had our missionary conference. At the end of 64, I'd now been there for 4 years, and one of our missionaries got up and she said, I just want to remind us at our missionary conference what C.T. Studd said when he was here with us in the Congo. He said, let us be gluttons for martyrdom. And I cringed. I didn't want to die for Christ. I didn't want to be a martyr. And I thought, gluttons for martyrdom? That's not me. Within about 2 weeks, there was the rebellion, and two-thirds of that great land of Congo, now called Zaire, was overrun by the rebels, and we were in the section that was overrun. People were being cut to pieces. People were being killed. Europeans, Africans, missionaries, nuns, priests. And as this was happening, what happens to one heart? My heart again went back to, my times are in thy hands. We were there on our medical station and they used to search our houses from top to bottom. We came to realise that stings don't count. You know, when you're a missionary, I remember at my farewell meeting, the missionary who spoke, he said, you know, stings, we cling on to stings, we love stings. He said, and even us missionaries, we go out, we take stings, stings. He said, but you know, what does the scripture say? We're moth and rust and thieves. And he said to us, there's plenty of rust on the mission field. There's plenty of moths on the mission field and there are lots of thieves. I used to have them take the bricks out of my wall. So when that happened one night, I beat a drum. The Africans couldn't understand my drum beat. But Helen Roseby did. She got up and beat the big drum that could be heard 11 kilometres away. And they said, that's the doctor. We'll see now. And here they came with their spears and their bows and arrows. And she said, it's the mademoiselle's house. Go up there. And they ran up there, but the thief had gone. Well, we continued our medical work. but they were rounding up and they had their list that they were working to. And as we were in our church, Helen said, "Let's have a crash Bible school course. What part would you like to have?" And I said, "Kimoja." Well, Kimoja is learning God's word by heart. I want to challenge you. Look, if there's nothing else that I ask you to do, may I go ask you, would you try and learn a verse of scripture? Maybe one a week. Put it up in front of the sink, you know, where you wash up every day. Oh, you've got dishwashers now, don't you? Put it up behind the toilet door. I mean, somewhere. We used to have verses of scripture up in our homes, didn't we? And I thank God for the verse in our home that said, "With Christ, go over the seas, but without him, not over the threshold." And then it said, "Lo, I am with you always." And as a child, sitting on our stool in our kitchen there in Balgala, I used to look at that. Look at that. And mothers, get the word of God into your children whilst they're little. Because when they get to our schools, the word of God is taken out of them. So I took Kimoja. I used to use the Daily Light a lot too, because I was brought up on the Daily Light, learning a verse every day from the Daily Light. And I can remember Mangadima sitting there one day, and he could answer where all the verses were from. You see, it was in Swahili as well. And I said, "You're doing well, Mangadima." And then I saw he had it written all on his hands. By the way, that verse is in Proverbs 6:17, that young lass that was asking for it. We have to hide God's word in our hearts. Are we obedient to that injunction? David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then one day I turned on the radio and the BBC and I heard about the rebellion. Didn't say anything to Helen, but the next night we invited her up to tea, to have tea with us, and we said, "Well, let's put on the BBC and we'll have a game of Scrabble and let's put on the BBC. So we were playing Scrabble and the BBC came and Helen hears the captured Stanleyville, which is now called Kisangani. She said, "You girls took that quietly." I said, "Oh, Helen, we heard that last night." And she started to say, "Don't you realise what this means?" Huh? She's getting ready to go to Uganda. And so the rebels were coming over. Now Zaire is 3 times the size of New South Wales. And when you think they had twice the amount of New South Wales, you'll realise how much power they had gained. And so then we had our crash Bible school course, and whilst we were in at one time, here at the truck, they would just take the trucks from people. They didn't ask you, could they use your truck? They would say, "Let a key from go. Give us the key." And so you gave them the ignition key, and you saw your truck just being driven off. You see, they were in control. We would try and pray, "Lord, bring it back our truck. Lord, bring back our truck. We need it, Lord, we need it." We found we didn't need it. We never saw our truck again. I had cassettes, a tape recorder. And I asked one of the carpenters, would he bury my tape recorder? I was wanting to hang on to this tape recorder. I mean, let me hear the birds of Australia, the kookaburras. Let me hear the blowhole, the sea. I was from the sea. I was in the middle of Africa. I wanted to hear the sea. But we were told that if they found such a thing, it could mean our death. So I asked, "Would you bury it somewhere?" So I got out a trunk and wrapped it up carefully, you know, our things. And we buried it in the forest, which is the third largest forest in the world. And we buried it, and then a little bit later, the next day, we had a message from... I was down at Helen Roosevelt's, and along came a man in charge of the Simbas, the rebels, and he had a tape recorder identical to mine, and he held it up and he said, "I didn't know he'd been told by the missionaries down at the other station that Nebo Bongo has one. If such a thing as this is found on your station tonight, I am not responsible for your blood." You know, they didn't see us. I used to pray, "Lord, blind their eyes to our house." Helen lived there. We lived up further in the forest. They'd always go to Helen's and they'd search it from top to bottom. And Helen says, "The trouble is, Elaine, you pray for your house and you forget to pray for mine." And they would search. And so this night we were down at her place. And then she said, here are the other mademoiselles. I said, hold on, you don't have to introduce us. We didn't want to be seen by these guys. But it was like he didn't even see us. And they drove off. Did I sleep that night? Of course I didn't. It's not worth dying for a thing. Not a thing. Then finally, one night, there was a call at my door, and by this time he didn't get undressed to go to bed. You were just there, and you just lay down in your clothes, and you'd hear them going along the road calling, you know, we're going to win, we're going to win. You'd see the trucks going along the road with the school children in. We disbanded our schools. We'd see the children this high going off to war, and we would cry. And my co-worker, she would say, Florence Stebbing, war, war is terrible. She'd been through the London Blitz, but I was from Australia. I didn't know what war was. But as she said that, it just gave me this terrible feeling. We didn't see those children again, because when they came to the firing line, they put the children in front that were mowed down, and then they behind would run away. Then this night there was a knock on the door and a call out. I got up and I said, who is it? You don't open the door. You don't hear in Australia either, do you? And I called out and I said, Iko Nani. And he said, Iko Oog, Hugh, it's Hugh. I said, what is it, Hugh? He said, they've tied up the doctor and taken her away. They're coming back for you folk now. He had been beaten up. And I said, Hugh, would you go down and would you ask the Christians to come and pray? So the Christians came out of their little mud houses, walked way down through the forest, at the back of the hospital, down and around through the forest and up into our house, and they quietly crept in. We only had kerosene lamps, so we used to turn them real low or turn them out. And they knelt on the floor. This was now our half night of prayer in a different way. We were praying together. And I saw the tears that were left on the floor. Just a few days before, one of our African nurses, he had spoken, what happened to Paul when he was a missionary? Boy, they were spot on. They said, he was let down the wall in a basket. He said, yes, they stood faithful to their missionary. Will you, will I be faithful with the missionaries? One of the nurses, he said, mademoiselle, when they kill you, I don't know what's going to happen. He said, because they'll kill me next. He was very fair African. So what did you do? You took him to the Word of God. And you showed him that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him. And now for these months I was praying what I had been taught as a child by my mother. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. One night I was fearful down there in Baldala. And Mother said, Elaine, you don't need to be fearful. God sends his angels around the house all night. So now you know why I love angels. Now as a missionary, I was praying what I had learned as a child. Lord, send your angels. Send your angels. When my father would go out and preach, because he was a lay evangelist, and we'd all go out and we'd come home in the car, we used to sing in harmony together, and we used to sing, under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the angels roll. Safe though the worlds may falter. Safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him. Now, as a missionary, I was praying, Lord, cover me with your precious blood. Well, that night I put my house in order. I said, Hugh, you all go back to your places now. And I said to Mama, the wife of our pastor, Mama, go back to your house, but she stayed with us. I had money that had been given to me to build a well, or it was for leprosy work, so I thought I would build a well for leprosy. And I got it, and I had money that I had saved up for my fare to come home, because I was with the WEC, a faith mission. And I said, Mama, here's my fare to go home to Australia. Mama, here's some money to build the well, but Mama, you take it. It's of no value to me. They'll only steal it from me. And it was some hundreds of dollars. And so she took it. I said, Mama, here are these other things. You see, I didn't need them. I mean, if they were going to kill me, I wanted to give them to our Christian people rather than the rebels have them. And then the daylight came, and when daylight came, our midwives came up and they were crying. And I remember taking off my shoe and they're telling me, walk, mademoiselle, walk. And they're telling me to walk to Ibambi, which was 11 kilometres away. And I took off my shoe and I said, oh, I don't know, my shoe's getting a bit thin. I don't think I can make 11 kilometres. And I started to laugh and she said, don't laugh, mademoiselle. This is serious. And then up came Samueli. He said, look, I urge you, give yourselves up. Who wants to give themselves up as a prisoner? None of us do. It's not human nature. And he said, look, I'll walk with you. Come on, come on. So I just went in and I just walked out of my house. I picked up my Bible and my hymn book and I put it under my arm and I started to walk, and so did Florence. Samueli walked with us. He said, I'll take your push bike. If you get tired, you can ride part of the way. As we walked, the midwives cried. From the leper camp down at the leprosy centre, up came our lepers on half of feet, stumps of feet, and they were crying and shaking their heads. And I said, don't cry, don't cry. We're going to prison. Pray, pray. You see, I wore a frock, specially chose it with two pockets. One, I put my passport in. The other, I put my New Testament in. And I said, come on, don't cry. And I took out my New Testament from my pocket, which my father had given me, and I opened it, and in the front, I read the verse where he had written in the flyleaf of 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus to the glory of God by us. I said, we're going to prison. You claim the promises of God for us. Pray, pray, they continued to cry. We walked past our hospital. We have a 200-bed hospital there, and the patients came out and they were crying. We walked past the villages of our nearby hospital, and the pagans were just shaking their heads and crying. We walked on down the road, and Tardy, the pastor's wife, and Damari, they had come with us. Damari was the head of our maternity. I said, Mama, Damari, you see, this is one of my hundreds of suppers. Mama, go back to the maternity. They need you. They're taking us away. She said nothing. Very wise, the African women. They can keep their mouths closed so often when I'm talking. And then there was Tardy. I said, Mama, Tardy, go back to your children. She was a mother of 11. I said, Mama, go back to your children. Go back, go back. And she said, but you are my children too, and I want to be with you. And so they walked on, and then they got so far, and they shook our hands, and they turned back. And as we walked on, Samueli, this carpenter, was still with us. And I said, Samueli, you better go back too, because they're only going to kill you. And tears started to come down his face as he said, Mademoiselle, if they are going to kill you, they can kill me too, for I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to meet the Lord Jesus. We walked on in tearful silence. And then a truck rounded the road, and these rebels were so astounded to see two white women walking down the road. They thought they'd gathered them all up, but here we were. So they got hold of us and pushed us into the back of the truck. And I remember in the back of the truck I was singing, in the hand of Jesus I am safe. In the hand of Jesus I am safe. They said, shut up. That's your politics. Be quiet. Your mother, your mother. We were then taken to a Belgian and she was collected. Her husband, she thought, had been taken to be killed. We were then taken on further again and we were listed under our nationalities. And we saw our own missionaries in the back of a truck. And leaning over the back of the truck was Brian from England, a Puritan, and Bill, the missionary that went out the same time as I did from America. And they leaned over the back of the truck and they said, is everything all right? Just raised my eyebrows. We got inside, and when I could talk to Florence, I said, Florence, what did you do when the boys asked us how we were? She said, I just raised my eyebrows. You see, we were learning to be quiet. Never give too much information when you're in a situation like that. Never give any more than what you ask. We saw our missionaries driven away, and we thought they were going to be killed. We were still back there. with the other priests and nuns and Greeks. And in the afternoon they came and they said, you're going, you can go back. And they said, you can go to the convent. We said, we want to go to our own mission station a few kilometres up the road. And when we got back there, we found our missionaries had been brought back to there, so we were there that night. Can you imagine how we rejoiced? And the wife of another one of our pastors, she came. And you know, it was Mama Timona, and her husband was one of the senior pastors. And she said, you know, get together. And she got us lady missionaries, and she put her arms right around us. She said, I want to cuddle you. I want to hold you. I want to hold you. She suffered terrible bronchitis. And I said, Mama, how's your bronchitis? Because I often had to make up her mixture and send it out to the forest. She said, Mama, Mademoiselle, don't let's talk about our bodies. Just let's talk about Jesus. Maybe we'll never meet again till we see him face to face. Let's talk about him. So often we talk about our bodies. So often we talk about everything else. One of the missionaries wrote a poem. We talk about the weather, the crops of corn and wheat. We speak of friends and neighbours that pass along the street. We call ourselves a Christian. We like salvation's plan. Then let us speak up for Jesus and speak out like a man. Are you ashamed of Jesus and the story of the cross, that you lower his pure banner and let it suffer loss? Have you forgot his suffering? Did he die for you in vain? If not, speak up and live for Jesus and speak out like a man. I'd like to tell the story sweet of Jesus, wouldn't you? I'd like to help some other soul to find their Saviour, wouldn't you? I'd like to travel all the way to where I hear my Saviour say, you've helped my work along today. I'd like that, wouldn't you?
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
And so here was an African woman telling me, talk about Jesus, talk about Jesus. Next time I meet her, we'll be up there because she died later on. The next day we saw Bill stood up in front guns to be shot in front of our church there at Ibambi. We missionaries were standing in the missionary house crying. Not our African Christians, they surrounded him. And the rebels said, we'll kill you too. They said, it doesn't matter, we're ready to meet the Lord Jesus. And God spared us that. We didn't see Bill killed in front of us. You know, there'd been quite a bond of forming between Bill and myself, and you know, every girl has their hopes. And I was seeing this happening. And then he was taken away, and when he was taken away in the truck, the African said to him, Bwana, sing. And they told him the number in the hymn book, and it was, God be with you till we meet again. We'll meet in heaven above. We then had to run to the forest. We were hidden by our midwife, our senior midwife at this station. We remember literally pulling leaves up as I lay in the forest. I thought of the babes in the wood. And we hadn't noticed that the birds had stopped chirping until we heard a crack. And here were the rebels searching for us. And I remember I stood to my feet because I didn't want them to find me lying on the ground because they would fall upon us and do terrible things. So I stood to my feet, and there were the spears came and said, where are the other missionaries? Where are the other missionaries? And we didn't answer. But our other missionaries were howling round and about, and they thought we would be killed, and so they came and joined us. We were then taken back, and we put in a Belgian's house who had been killed that day. You don't sleep in times like that. Neither do you eat. You don't worry about your food. The thing that worries, are you ready to meet God? Ready to meet him? We were then taken back to the house, and then we were put onto the back of trucks. And I remember a young lad, just so high, he had a hand grenade in his hand, and he was told if he see any planes overhead, he was to throw it in our midst to kill us. One young boy, he stood in front of me with a shining dagger, and he said, you know, I could eat a white man. And the hatred that he had in his heart, you see, it's out of the heart, out of the heart. Never seen such hatred as I saw there. We were then taken, and in this truck, the driver We would pray that God would give us favour in the eyes of the guard, because who had favour in the eyes of the guard? Joseph, when he was in prison. See how we need to know the Bible? Joseph, when he was in prison. So we prayed, Lord, you're with Joseph, be with us, give us favour. And the driver of the truck, he used to put a little bit of petrol in and then he'd run out. A little bit of more petrol, then run out. A little bit more and then run out. And he'd say, look, I'm sorry the trip is taking so long. Today is just an ordinary day in the middle of Africa. And we're in the back of trucks driving along a road. He said, but I want to get there after sundown, after curfew. If I get there before, I can't guarantee what will happen to you. God gave us favour. He said, I don't want to be in this. I am forced to drive you. This is not my desire. You know, I used to pray, Lord, because I had heard the testimony of Audrey Bargan. Maybe you've read the book Life in Seven Dimensions. I had heard the testimony of her, how she'd been in Japan. I had read the testimonies of Daniel in the best book, the testimonies of Joseph in the best book. And I used to say, Lord, you are with them. Be with us. As we drove in this truck, they'd have their machetes and their terrible knives, and they'd say, you're in a trap. We're going to come back tomorrow. We're going to come and we're going to kill you and we're going to eat you. Our older missionary had taken the Union Jack, and he thought maybe we'd be rescued, and he'd wave the Union Jack at the back of the truck, you know. We're very proud of our flags. Or we used to be. Can't say it so much now, can we? And that night, he said, I've got the Union Jack wrapped up in my ruggie, Lane. And I'd grabbed the rug as we'd been taken out. And I said, Buana, you take my rug. You better not have that. Because I knew you could be killed for having your own flag. It's not worth it to die for your own flag. So that night, Helen Rosalie, with little nail scissors, we cut up the Union Jack into inch pieces. And Helen, being a real royalist, she stuffed it in a pillow and she took it home to England when we were rescued. I never knew that the Union Jack was so big. We laid on floors for over a month on the concrete floors there in the convent. And the nuns would say, what promise did you get from the Word of God today? We used to sit in what they called the Protestant's Corner. And we used to share from our own quiet readings. God gave me this verse today. As I read today, this was my verse. As I read, this was my verse. And so we encouraged one another in the Lord. And this is what we Christian women need to do, is to encourage one another in the Lord. In the Lord. I remember there having to learn to kill goats and to skin goats and to make spaghetti and all sorts of things. And there I remember as they had this little room. Again, what was I praying? Lord, send your angels round. Lord, send your angels. Lord, cover me with the precious blood. Lord, cover. Do you know I still pray that here in Australia? Do you? I do. I ask for protection. We need to. We heard this morning from Marie that our enemy is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may destroy, and he wants to destroy us. That's his job. And so then we were there for Christmas week, and I got to the stage when I couldn't pray. Ever been there? Here was I, a missionary. Couldn't pray. And I know a lot of you in this room, someone told me at lunchtime today, or I heard about praying for people I didn't know, and your name came up in the news and I prayed for you. I want to say thank you for those who prayed for me at that time. Thank you. And I would encourage all of us that we pray. We all need to pray. We're going to deal with that tomorrow. And it came Christmas week, and I thought of all the carols. I thought of David Jones. I thought of all the decorations. I thought of Australia. And I tell you, I was having a pity party plus there in the middle of Africa. In prison, I was pitying myself. But I would walk up and down with women whose husband had been killed, and a Belgian woman. She said, Mademoiselle, what will I tell my two teenage boys when I get home about their father? What can you say? Well, sometimes you say nothing. I just walked with her, and I said, Madame, We are praying for you. And I walked up, and as I quietly walked up and back, I just quietly prayed in my heart for this woman. So I walked up and down. I had a woman who had had a baby during the rebellion, and here she was in the convent. We were over 80 in the convent of hostages, women and children and nuns. And whilst we were there, this woman, she said, "Mademoiselle, I'll never believe my husband's been killed unless when I get back to Belgium. If he's not there, then I believe it." I had helped to carry her little 3-month-old baby and put it under the rose trees. "What do you say," the woman, this was Christmas Day, "what do you say?" I just said, "Madame, we are praying for you. You see, we need to be women of prayer." And then, as they would come and run us up to the prison, I haven't got time, we used to say, "Lord, get us home." The water ran out, the food was... "Lord, you've got to get us home." You know, we try to tell the Lord what to do, you know, in our circumstances. And in our events of our life, we try and bully the Lord. And then as I was reading the Word of God, I was reading the plenty of time to read as a prisoner. They never took the Word of God off me, for which I was thankful. And I was reading there in Hebrews, that last chapter, and my father, whenever he would send me a cassette, he would always finish the tape, it was, he would always finish the tape with this: "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." Hebrews 13:20-21. I said, "I am here in prison because God is trying to work in me." That blew my mind. I said, "Okay, Lord, I give in." So I had peace for a few days. Then I started the batter again. Come another approach. Don't we do that? I came another approach to God and I said, "God, then my parents don't even know what..." I mean, now 4 months had gone by. I said, "Lord, my parents don't even know whether I'm alive or dead. Lord, get me home for my parents' sake." Because I knew it had been costly to them as well for me to go to the mission field. You see, to follow Jesus, there's a cost involved. To obey God, there's a cost. For Jesus to obey God, there was a cost. And so I was reading again, and I came back and I was reading the same chapter, and I said, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight." Okay. I see it, Lord. You're not only trying to work in me. You're working in my parents. You're working in them. Okay, Lord, I give in. And from then I just gave up, you know, and gave over to the Lord. I started to pray. Instead of praying, "Lord, get me home," I would pray, "Lord, keep me faithful to death." I still have to pray that. "Lord, keep me faithful to death." I said, "Lord, if my Christian missionaries can die, my fellow missionaries can die, if my Christian Africans can die with a faithful testimony, Lord, I wanted to. I wanted to." I'd read the stories of China about the missionaries there. I thank God for every missionary book I read because I realized how human they are. We are all so human. All of us. Now, no matter what tag we happen to wear. And so here we were now on Christmas Day. Could I sing the carol? No. Boxing Day, I told you I couldn't pray. And so as I was sitting there in our little Protestant corner, you see some of our other, the nuns had been taken off the day before. And as they were taken off, I thought, well, they've gone to be killed. We're the next in line. And so I couldn't. And as I sat there, senior missionary, lady missionary, Mrs. Scholes, she started to read the Word of God, and Jessie Scholes. And as she read, I just read with her. Then she prayed. I couldn't even say amen. I couldn't even say amen. Someone else prayed. I couldn't say amen. You know, I love the Anglicans because they say amen. They join in the prayer. So I thought, well, I better keep reading this last chapter of Isaiah. I don't know. I can't pray. I better read. So I kept on reading, and it says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. Isles afar off? Australia was a long way away, and the biggest island. Wow, it was the other side of the world. I pushed in Australia into that verse. You're allowed to do that. And it says, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. I said, Lord, maybe some of us are going to get home, but Lord, it'll be for your glory, only for your glory. When Mrs. Scholl stopped praying, I then could pray. And then when we all finished praying, I said, listen to this verse. I said, maybe some of us are going to get home, but it's only for the Lord's glory. And you know, that's why you and I are here today. It's only for His glory. That's why He made you, for His glory. That's why He made me. Are you glorifying God in your life? That's why He made you. Are you proving the promises of God, that God might be glorified through your life? That's what He wants. And then, of course, there was a knock on the door. They said, open the door. They had kept the keys, but then this week they gave us the keys, and I was the nearest to the door, and I said, no way. They said, come on, open the doors. I said, no. They said, you can't open the doors. So I opened the doors, and they said, you know, you've got to move on. It wasn't all tears, you know, and there as we were held as hostages. I remember after the other nuns had been taken away, I said to Florence, you can't go home to England in the snow. She just had plastic shoes on. I said, it's snowing. You need some other shoes, Florence. And she said, who'd have my size 2.5? I said, let's ask around. And so one of the sisters that had been taken on, she had size 2.5, Sister Emanuele. They not only gave Florence a pair of shoes, they gave her a pair of socks. We used to call them bobby sockers. And one of our older missionaries, she was standing up this night, she was pretending to skip, and I said, we better start to sing, lay that pistol down, Simba, lay that pistol down, pistol packing, and the knock on the door. They say if you haven't got a sense of humour before you go to the mission field, you need to cultivate one. I think to live in Australia these days, if you haven't got a sense of humour, you need to cultivate one too. To live the Christian life, we have to have a sense of humour. And so they said, you can't take anything, we're taking you away. We said, we don't want to go. They said, you're prisoners, you do as you're told. They said, you can't take anything. Well, I have a small suitcase this size, and it fitted my Swahili Bible. And then we were taken away in the middle of the night, and remember them, here we were, 13 of us in the back of a utility. Can you imagine what it was like, the back of a utility? And they tried to hit a pig as we went through the forest so they could eat it. And then they put us in terrible, dirty house that hostages had been in a few days before. Filthy, filthy place. And we sat on the concrete, filthy floors of this house. They stood over me with a spear and they said, go in there. And I said, no. I went, I stood at the door, they said, go in. I said, no. They said, why? I said, there's no light there. You see, a verse of scripture flashed to my mind, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And I didn't want to go in because there was no light and I knew we were in evil men's hands. They put a light in there. Then they made me go in. They said, Ika, chini, chini, sit down, sit down. So they wanted me to sit on the bed. So I, Ika, chini, chini, I sat down on the floor. So had I sat on the bed, I would have been giving them permission to attack me. But God in His graciousness and wisdom, He just guided me. Were you praying? I don't know. And I was kept. Some of our missionaries, they just fell upon and they were raped. It doesn't say that these things won't happen. Nowhere in the Word of God. But look, it happens in Australia too. Not only on the mission field. It happens. And then finally we had no food, and then we were finally, I think we were 19, women and children. And I remember as the mercenary soldiers came in to rescue us, they were firing. These men had been pushing us about and going through our things and hitting us, but it didn't matter now. This is the day you had peace, perfect peace that God promises to give. And then these mercenary soldiers, they burst through the door, and as they burst through the door, we threw our arms around them. We said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. They're about to kill us." They said, "We can't take anything." They said, "We don't want to stay behind with our things." We'd walked out of our houses. Our things meant nothing. "Oh, dear friends, are we clinging to our things? Trouble is, I come here, you know, what am I going to bring? What am I going to wear? What shall I wear today?" Isn't this, we cling to our things. The Africans say, "You know, there are no pockets in the coffin. You know, we brought nothing into this world, we take nothing out." And we were being reduced to that. So then, as they were firing around and they burst through the doors, I remember they were shooting. I've never been a warrior sister. I didn't crouch right down in front of the window, under the window, silly like. I was like shooting through the window, you see? Huh? See how silly we are? We haven't been through wars. And he was this little Belgian boy, and I said, "Don't cry." He was crying. I said, "Don't cry, pray, pray." And he knelt down and he prayed in Flemish. And after minutes, these men burst through. And we were rescued, over 100 of us that were thrown into the backs of trucks. We had armoured cars and armoured jeeps. Above us, there was a helicopter, but above us was God. We were in his hands. When I got home, I was in a week. When I got to Kinshasa, they smuggled us off the airport so we wouldn't be taken to reporters. When I got down, I remember getting to Johannesburg, being fitted out by missionaries there. I can't tell you all the story. Fitted out by missionaries, a missionary stepping out of her shoes to give me her shoes to wear home. And then I remember as we got on the plane to fly home, and then I got home and I met these people. I didn't know what the VIP room was. I was taken to that. I had no idea. But I want to tell you that you're very important to God. God loves you so much. He gave his son to die for you. He's given his Holy Spirit that you might win through in this life strife. And then when I got home and I was taking my dep work and I went right around Australia, and people said, "You'd never ask young people to go to the mission field, to go to Congo, would you?" I said, "No, I wouldn't. But if God tells them to go, I say, you go and God go with you." You see, because young people, when we are where God wants us, we can say, "Lord," and this is what I used to say, "Lord, you've put me here. Lord, you know I'm here. You've put me here. Lord, you be with me. You work out in me." And that's for every circumstance of life, not only for what we say in the far off fields. Today, Australia is a mission field. How many tracts have you given away in another language? How many gospels have you bought in another language and passed it on to someone you know? Are you sharing? God is bringing the mission field to Australia, and you are the missionaries today. We have to be faithful in sharing the word of God. I thank God. There's a box I've been asked to be responsible for, about 24 languages by the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary up there at the Skyway, and I put these in for the Word of God. I also have other, I get out by other Gospels in other languages ready for you. We've got to share, we've got to be up and doing what's today. And then it came, I heard that our plant was released. Am I going back? I'd get letters from my Africans and I would cry. They would say, "Mademoiselle, when are you coming back? When are you coming back?" And I'd cry. They'd say, "Mademoiselle," one pastor said, Ndugu, he said, "I came to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And I'd cry. I thought, here they're still proving the word of God in their lives. It took me 4 years to get back. When I got back, I had terrible nightmares. I had to prove God in that area, in that part of my life. And the Africans, they said, "We want to say thank you. You brought to us that which the rebels couldn't steal. You brought to us the Lord Jesus. And you brought to us the Word of God." And then they shared with us how they would bury the words of God. One area when I went to, they said, "Mademoiselle, do you know that this is where the blind catechist was killed?" And I said, "No." They said, "Yes." They said, "We were all hiding in the forest and our blind catechist was there and he was reading, teaching the word of God. And he said, the Simbas came and they found us And he said, and we scattered. He said, but a young man went up to him and he said, I'm with you, Baba, I'm with you. He said, run, young man, run, Tiana, run, Kimbina, Kimbina. He said, no. And then these men told me, they beheaded them both and put their heads on poles by the side of the road. I felt I was standing on holy ground. When I went through the streets of Womba, where our two men missionaries were killed, one was Jim, and one was Bill. When Bill was stood up to be shot, Jim went and stood with him and said, Bill, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. See, it's not the colour of our skin. It's our heart relationship with God. What holy ground I felt I'd been privileged to walk upon. Then they said they trampled on them and they threw their bodies into the river to the crocodiles. When I had heard that Bill had been killed, I thought my heart would break. It was breaking. But it was the word of God that sustained me. You see, only a few days before I had the reading in Revelation, how long, O Lord, how long before you will avenge our blood on those who have been slain on the earth? And the Lord replies, not until your fellow brethren have been slain as you have. So I knew there was still more room for martyrs. And then I knew that whilst my heart was breaking, that our men were under the altar of God. I remember, I said, I wonder how Jim is. I was too frightened to ask about Bill because my heart had told me he'd gone. She said, but didn't you know that they killed Jim when they killed Bill? And I said, no, no. Then she said, they're far nearer the Father than we'll ever get. But I counted the privilege of having known them, of having worked with them. But far above all that, I counted the privilege of having known my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Africans, they said, thank you, thank you. I want to share with you the poem that Bill wrote when he was a young man, just back in America. He made his choice and he said, I want my breakfast served at 8 with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak, I'll eat at 1. I'll dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home, and in each room a telephone, soft carpets too upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things, like easy chairs with inner springs. And then I'll get a small TV. Of course, I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe too to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style and suit and vest. Why shouldn't Christians have the best? But then the Master I can hear in no uncertain voice so clear, I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nest, and foxes in their holes find rest. But I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried, how could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went, the sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted, day and night. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me. A mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod. No other way will please my God. So henceforth this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity. Now his mother, back home, didn't know whether he was alive or dead. She heard he'd been killed. She was praying, Lord, get us his Bibles. But before she knew whether he was dead, she wrote a poem and she called it A Mother's Choice, and I want to share that with you. Last night, I rose to pray and to my watch be true. I thought of other mothers who were keeping vigil too, and knew that many a faithful one was tossing on her bed, For any moment there might be some news she'd held in dread. She'd listen for the siren or the jingling of the phone and long with deepest yearning that her boy would hasten home. For just a little moment, I wished my boy were near. The next sound to break the stillness to be his voice, so dear. My lad is very far from home and blessings in our land, for he's enlisted in the ranks of a great and noble band. With love for rebel creatures, Bill's found true joy in life, though stationed in the Congo, midst hate and cruel strife. Keeping his face on him who is invisible to human eye, my lad's on a great commission. To him, it's do or die. I ask you for no sympathy. On me, you'd waste your pity. Bestow it upon the mothers whose sons haunt some luring city. Bless your hearts. I wouldn't trade my vigil with another and miss the joy of being a missionary's mother. We all have to make choices. We all do. How is it in the Zaire now? Terrible. May I read you a letter that I got some months ago from a new missionary I've not read? And she's got, politically, things remain calm, but rumour has it that Mobutu, the president, is busy hiring mercenaries in South Africa to put down rebellions. Inflation continues to rise. And then Mary Jean Robertson, she writes, the US dollar is anywhere between 1,500,000 Zaires to 2,000. What that means to these folk is that they can't buy anything. They come to the hospital and are wiped out with their first day of treatment. After that, they are left to die. We are coming to an end of all the stuff, medical supplies, I brought out here with me. We have no needles, IV catheters, adhesive tapes, and we are down to our last bottle of spinal anesthetics. A surgeon tried to operate on a massive goiter, and they like this, these goiters, on a woman, and she bled to death because our instruments were inadequate and old for the job. I don't know the answer for these poor souls. They are so conditioned to death, they hardly blink an eye. For me, I struggle. I always wonder if they knew Jesus and I wasn't able to communicate to tell them, if they didn't. I often find myself asking, why me, Lord? What good am I here? What is my job as a missionary? What is a missionary? Would somebody please show me or tell me, if I'm representing Jesus Christ, I'm failing miserably. Would you pray for missionaries?